another of their adab, and again, some of these seem to be extremely, extremely delicate, subtle, extreme in some senses for some people. Another of their adab is that إِذَا وَجِعَتْهُمْ أَرْجُلُهُمْ مِنَ الْقُرْفُسَ. I've always wondered about this before until my last Hajj. And what happened is, you read in the books that it was known that people sat with a habwa in Arabic. This is basically sitting on your two feet or on your bottom with your two knees drawn up. And sometimes with a habwa, which is this cloth that they would tie around them, so that it was like sitting on you on one of those, you can say those travel chairs or portable chairs. So basically it's sitting like this, but with something, or on like that with something, a rope or a cloth that would be tying you from the back to here. So that means you don't have to hold yourself, you're held in that position, and then a person is. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. We're coming to the end of this major section of this book. So there's a number of points left, but we hope to inshallah cover them in the next two sessions. Then there's a small section of the book left, and then inshallah this wonderful blessed book will be completed. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the benefit of it. So Allama Sha'rani continues by saying, وَمِنْ آدَابِهِمْ إِذَا كَانُوا يَقْرَؤُونَ الْقُرْآنَ الْكَرِيمِ أَوِ الْحَدِيثِ الشَّرِيفِ وَأَرَادُوا أَنْ يُكَلِّمُوا إِنسَانًا فِي حَاجَةٍ فَلَا يُكَلِّمُونَهُ حَتَّى يَأْسْتَأْذِنُ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى وَرَسُولَهُ بِقَلْبِهِمْ وَلِسَانِهِمْ أَنْ يُكَلِّمُوا ذَلِكَ الْإِنسَانِ. This is a very interesting adab, that when a person is reciting the Qur'an or engaged in reading the hadith, a sharif, and then they want to talk to somebody else. So while they're reading the Quran, then you decide you want to speak to somebody else. In our case, most likely we're probably distracted by the beeps of the phone. When reading Quran, suddenly you get a message, although we should be ignoring it at that time. But for whatever reason, a person wants to interrupt their reading, the depth of their understanding tells them that they would actually first seek permission from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger before moving away from that. Now what that means is, they will probably, they say to themselves with their heart that I'm going to be distracting myself for a while. So when they want to speak to somebody else for any need, they will not speak to that person until they've asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger with their heart and with their tongue that they want to speak to that insan. If they somehow forget to do that and they engage in that discussion with somebody else, then they will make istighfar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until they feel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven them. So this is a very kind of a personal way of saying, I'm gonna be speaking to this person. So it's this conscious decision that you are going from something very superior to something that is inferior. It's more about that consciousness that I'm engaged in this blessed act. And Ya Allah, I'd love to be continued to bless to be engaged in this, but now I'm just moving aside to speak to somebody else. So it's this confession in the tongue with that. It says that Sheikh Afdaluddin once began to speak to somebody while he was studying hadith. He says, before seeking permission from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Clearly that sounds extremely controversial and questionable. How do you seek permission from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? My understanding of it is that you send blessings on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and you just feel that I'm going from this superior act to this inferior act. So once he did this without this consciousness, so he sought forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 70 times. He felt that this was wrong. It's like I'm speaking to you, or I'm speaking to somebody who is very honorable in my sight, and then suddenly I just turn away to answer my phone. You know, when you're sitting with anybody that's respectful, and then somebody gives you a call or something, you will seek permission first. In a sense, okay, I just need to take this call. Now here, of course, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not necessarily in front of you here. So how do you seek permission from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So I'm understanding this is a consciousness of this fact that I'm moving away from reading the hadith, such a blessed thing, to something else. Another of their adab is that when adhan is going on, they have so much etiquette, so much respect and honor for the adhan, that they will not engage themselves in anything else. Because adhan is from the shi'ar of Islam. Shi'ar means the salient features of Islam. Although adhan in itself is a sunnah, and your salat would be valid without adhan, technically speaking, but it is one of those things which in an Islamic state, proper Islamic state, if a group of people decided we're not going to do adhan, then that could be imposed on them that they must do adhan, because adhan is one of these open, outward features of the religion that are very important in the deen. That's why it's related about a woman among the prostitutes that she, for some reason, was seen by somebody after her death in their dream or whatever the case was, to be in a very good state, a very pleasant state. Everybody knew her to be a woman of vice, but then she is seen in this really good situation after her death. So then the person asked her, how is this possible? She said, once the muadhin called the adhan, and we were sitting there discussing something, raising our voices, just going about our discussion, and I told my friends to be silent until the muadhin finished. I just told them, look, let's be silent until the muadhin finished. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave us because of that. Allah forgave us because of that. This is one of those examples of a certain act done in a moment of truth and realization and respect has so much value. Of course, such things cannot be used and somebody does this once thinking that because it happened to this woman, it should happen for me as well. So if I stay silent once or tell people to stay silent when the adhan is going on, then I will also get this. And then I can just lead my life not as bad as this prostitute did, but you know, I can do a few sins here and there and it should be fine. These are all very selective things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes from a certain individual based on the state of their heart at the time. So these are very selective things. It may work for her, it may not work for us. It has worked for her apparently, but it may not work for us. Because everybody is in a different state with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that also tells us about the mercy of Allah that we can definitely look forward to. Another of their adab, and again some of these seem to be extremely, extremely delicate, subtle, extreme in some senses for some people. Another of their adab is that إِذَا وَجِعَتْهُمْ أَرْجُلُهُمْ مِنَ الْقُرْفُسَ. I've always wondered about this before until my last Hajj. And what happened is, you read in the books that it was known that people sat with a habwa in Arabic. This is basically sitting on your two feet or on your bottom with your two knees drawn up. And sometimes with a habwa, which is this cloth that they would tie around them, so that it was like sitting on you on one of those, you can say those travel chairs or portable chairs. So basically it's sitting like this, but with something, or on like that with something, a rope or a cloth that would be tying you from the back to here. So that means you don't have to hold yourself, you're held in that position, and then a person is. That's obviously, you can get used to that. So when I was in Hajj this year, I met these brothers from, I believe they were from Oman. So he had this thing with him in Salat. It was this really, it was like a belt, but very broad, soft. And then after Salat, he sat like that and put that around him. And I asked if I could try it because I'd read about it so much. So I managed to try it. So I saw that. That's obviously probably a modern iteration of that. It was quite soft, the way they made it, a very comfortable one. This would be any cloth they could use. The shawl, take it off and just tie that. So when sitting like that, it was generally you'll see lots of people sitting like that. It's the way of sitting that is very, you can say, a way of servitude. It's very humble, that position. But sometimes if they do get a bit tired of sitting like that, then they would still not, they would not extend their feet. They would be very considerate about extending their feet until they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, the same kind of thing, you know. It's just this adab of always feeling that you're in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I don't want to extend my feet. He says, similarly, they would be careful about not extend their feet towards Medina, al-Sharifa, or towards another wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in somebody's direction. I mean, forget a wali of Allah, anybody's direction, it's considered to be rude. We consider it to be rude to even point in somebody's direction. I mean, extending the feet is really a blasphemy in that regard. And then he says, the reason for all of this, كُلُّ ذَٰلِكَ لِشُّهُودِهِمْ أَنَّهُمْ بَيْنَ يَدَيِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. This is because of their observation and their complete presence with this feeling that they are in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or that they're in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, being in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is just this feeling that, how would I act if I was in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Not that they're necessarily seeing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam there, but if I had to act. If a person has this presence that I was in front of, as Imam Ghazali even mentioned, that if a person wants to rectify themselves, they should think, would I do this in front of even a respectable person in my community or in my family? Would I do that? So this is about having shuhud. I met a brother, it was yesterday, I believe. I was walking in Whitechapel and I met this brother. And he got talking to me. And he started discussing Islamic garments, talking about the problems of the Muslims of the world. And then he went on to Islamic garments, thinking that they're not necessary. And I said, look, I agree with you that it's not necessary to wear these garments. But then I could see that he was having a bit of an attack on them. So I said, look, I completely agree that they're not necessary, they're not fard to wear this particular type of garment. But you must not judge people who wear them, because you don't understand what their situation is. For me, for example, even if they're not necessary, and I could wear something else if I wanted, as long as it's covering myself properly, this is, I feel, one of the most respectful garments that I can wear, because I believe that it's close to what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wore. So that's my emotional understanding of it. I'm trying to tell him that nobody does this by force. People do this because they have love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he was trying to say that this is not necessary. I said, look, nobody says it's necessary. He says, no, people in mosque, they say necessary. I said, look, there may be an individual who might tell you it's necessary, but that's him and his, that's his point of view. But this is not what the case is. And many people who do it out of respect. They do it out of emulation of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it looks like people on different extremes, they need to hear the experiences of different individuals so that they can get it right. And they can open their mind. In fact, there's people who think their minds are open, and yet it becomes restricted in the opposite sense. They feel that they want to open the minds of people who wear hijab, for example. It's just something very difficult. What I'm realizing is that one of the reasons, there's, for example, a writer, a journalist, who's generally positive about Islam in general. She is very well aware and everything. But the one thing that she can't get her head around, very difficultly challenges, you can tell that the challenge is the segregation issue. I think a lot of it comes from the fact that of how extreme segregation and issues like that were in the Western world before, under the Catholics and the different Christian denominations when they used to rule. There was an extreme. Women were not supposed to beautify themselves at all. Women were not supposed to beautify themselves at all. There were some really extreme things of that nature. Extreme things. Whereas in Islam, that's not the case. In Islam, you're just not supposed to beautify yourself in front of others, but you can do it at home. So a woman has her place in that sense. So they just find it very difficult. They find it just middle age or old-fashioned, extremely old-fashioned. They think everybody else has been liberated. How come you guys aren't liberated? They just don't understand that the women do it for themselves. And these are professional women who still want to do it for themselves, that they want to wear their hijab. They want to cover themselves. And they want to exercise some kind of segregation. But they just can't understand that. So they think they're doing everybody a favor by fighting against it. It's just that is where you see that their mind is closed, that they can't understand from somebody else's perspective, because they're just relating it to some kind of medieval practice that they think was medieval and its only place is there, and it has no place in the modern world. Whereas they don't realize that in much of the world there is segregation. So it's just that you have closed minds everywhere. You even have closed minds in the very people who think that they are open-minded, because they don't appreciate what somebody else. One is that you can agree to disagree with somebody and say, I understand where you're coming from, but I disagree, that's fine. That's understandable. But then to think that it should be different and I can't respect your opinion, that basically destroys the whole basis and ethos at which they are working. The next point he brings up is, he mentions at least two individuals who did just extend their feet without any kind of conscious adab. And after that, he says that they were actually told off. Spiritually, they felt some kind of effect of this. And that's why for the rest of their life, they never extended their feet again. They always didn't sit like that. Another of their adab is that they are very regular on seeking forgiveness. Istighfar 3 times. Reciting the Quran, Ayatul Kursi, the end of Suratul Kahf, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ, and the Mu'awwidhatayn, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ, when sleeping. Before sleeping, they will do istighfar at least thrice, recite some Quran like Ayatul Kursi, Suratul Kahf, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. You call them the four quls, as they say. And so they would do this before sleeping, and then doing tasbih 33 times, tahmid alhamdulillah 33 times, and Allahu Akbar 34 times, because of a hadith that's related by Imam Abu Dawud and Imam Tirmidhi. Khaslatani la yuhsiha 'abdun illa dakhal jannah wa huma yaseer. There are two things which any servant does properly, regularly, except that he will enter Jannah, and these two are very easy. Wa may ya'mal bihima qaleelan, but whoever does them, they're very less people who actually follow this, which is that after every salat, you do at least 10 tasbih. The more famous version is 33, 33, 34, but there's also versions of less than that. So 10 times tasbih, 10 times alhamdulillah, 10 times Allahu Akbar. But wa alfu wa khamsu mi'a fil mizan. But you get 10 times that amount. So he's calculating, he's multiplying that by 1,500 in the mizan. So even say 1,300 in the mizan, multiplying that by 10 times. And then when a person goes to his bed, he should do 33 times subhanallah, 33 times alhamdulillah, 34 times Allahu Akbar. That is 100 times. That one is right. And 1,000 in the mizan. In the scale, that works out to 1,000. Because every deed you do is multiplied at least 10 times. He says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, how many of you in a daytime do 2,500 bad deeds? Basically, this is 2,500 rewards you're getting. How many of you do 2,500 bad deeds? So, meaning that so much more you're doing of good deeds than bad deeds. It's an encouragement. So they said, Ya Rasulullah, كيف لا يحصيها? How is a person not going to be able to do this properly then? Meaning, who would not do this? These a'mal, these practices, who would not do it? They have so much reward. كيف لا يحصيها? Why would somebody not do this? So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained. He said, يأتي أحدكم الشيطان, Shaitan will come to one of you, وَهُوَ فِي صَلَاتِهِ, while he is in his salat, and he will say, أُذْكُرْ كَذَا, remember this, remember that. Put all of these different thoughts. أَوْ يَأْتِيهِ عِنْدَ مَنَامِهِ فَيُنَوِّمُهُ. Basically, put those thoughts in your salat. So immediately after salat, no tasbih, nothing, you run off. Because somebody's called you and the line is blinking on your phone. That's why you won't do it. It's so easy to do, 10 times after salat. How difficult is that? But the first thing that we sacrifice when time becomes constrained in our mind is our worship. And then he said, oh, shaitan will come to you in your sleep and he'll put you to sleep. That's why it doesn't happen. That's why I remember once, I believe it's when this hadith was there in Tirmidhi. Somebody said to the Shaykh, but why is that not possible? He says, yeah, you get married and then you'll find out why it's not possible. That was one of the things. Because the person was like very adamant. He said, this is so easy. And the Shaykh is saying, the Prophet ﷺ is very right. This doesn't always, it's not that easy. He says, how is it not easy? He says, you get married, then you'll find out. The next adab about sleeping is شِدَّةُ كَرَاهَتِهِمْ أَنَّوْمَ عَلَىٰ حَدَثٍ أَكْبَرُ أَوْ حَدَثٍ أَصْغَرُ. So inshallah, this we hope to make this our ma'mool. We hope to do this. We hope to make this our practice and daily devotion and regimen. Before going to sleep, they say that if you do these 33, 33, 33, this was actually given to Fatima radiallahu anha to make her more energetic, vibrant, and so that her work gets done. They said that this was superior to having a servant. This is what the Prophet ﷺ prescribed to Fatima radiallahu anha, which was at the sleeping time. And it's mentioned that if you do it at your sleeping time, you'll actually feel more vibrant and healthy in that regard. So let's do that at sleeping time, and then Ayatul Kursi, the four quls, as we call them. Because the point of the four quls, the قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ, this is just to say to Allah that I am exonerating myself from shirk. This is the benefit of this. You know, the reason we do the four قُلْ, the قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ, is actually for حِفَاظَة. It's for protection. Sometimes قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ is also added to that. Though قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ is also an expression of tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Show that oneness of Allah. And قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ, the whole point of قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ is to show exoneration from shirk and polytheism. So that's why this is a very comprehensive. It's like we're going to sleep, asking for Allah's protection, and also reiterating our faith. So that if we're to die, inshallah we die in the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and regardless of what we said during the day, that will be the benefits. The other thing that is very beneficial to read at night is, or at least once a day, is the last verses of Surah Al-Baqarah. آمَنَ الرَّسُولُ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ رَبِّهِ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ كُلٌّ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ, until the end. The benefit of this is that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith, whoever recites this, لَكَفَاهُ, they will suffice him. One of the meanings of suffice him is that there will be a good protection from him. Another one, the meaning is that, you know, we have a right towards the Qur'an, that we must recite the Qur'an. So if you did forget to not fulfill your rights of the Qur'an in the daytime, you forgot to read it, or you think you didn't read it properly, or whatever the case is, then reading Aman al-Rasul, inshallah, helps you to fulfill the slot of that day of your Qur'an reading. So it doesn't mean that if you've read Qur'an, you don't read this. If you read this, then you'll still get benefit from it. But if you did forget one day to recite Qur'an, then at least recite Aman al-Rasul before you go to sleep. The next adab that he speaks about is شِدَّةُ كَرَاهَتِهِمْ أَنَّوْمَ عَلَىٰ حَدَثٍ أَكْبَرْ أَوْ أَحَدَثٍ أَصْغَرْ. They have extreme dislike for sleeping on either being in a seminally defiled state or without wudu. Basically, they don't like to sleep without wudu or ghusl. So even if they did come into a seminally defiled state, they would make ghusl before they go to sleep. It's not necessary. A person can sleep in that state. But they wouldn't like to do that because they're sleeping in impurity. They won't even sleep without wudu. They will make sure they do wudu before going to sleep. There's great benefits of sleeping with wudu. As far as possible, a person should do that, should try to keep their entire day on wudu as far as possible. It's a wonderful state. It's a state of protection, state of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a person stays protected. A person should really try to do that. Stay on wudu as far as possible. It's of course then easy, especially if you're out work or whatever, it's easier to pray salat as well in that regard. That's why if it's that where a person should become in a state that when they are praying, when they intend to pray salat, they know they're on wudu. As opposed to, I have to make salat, I have to go and do wudu. It's good to make wudu before each salat as well, refresh your wudu. But when you're at work and you can't do that, then you should be able to pray. May Allah give us that tawfiq. In fact, this is now the state of the higher ones. He says, my Shaykh Ali Al-Khawas rahimahullah used to say that إِيَّاكَ أَن تَنَامَ عَلَىٰ حَدَثٍ ظَاهِرٍ أَوْ بَاطِنٍ مِنْ مَحَبَّةِ الدُّنْيَا وَشَهَوَاتِهَا. Completely avoid sleeping on any external filth. Like don't sleep with any kind of filth or batinin, or even the internal filth. What that means is with love of the dunya or its desires in your heart. So sleep with all of these ideas of the dunya in your heart. Try to clear your heart by reciting these du'as that will hopefully help to clear the heart. The time of sleeping is a very important time. It's like we're going from this world. Sleep is the sister of death. So we want to go from here just in case we don't come back, which is a possibility, in this state. So it's a preparation time. If a person prepares when going to sleep for the sister of death, then they would most likely be prepared for their main death. If a person is prepared when he goes to sleep and has a habit of being prepared to sleep with all of these du'as and so on, then inshallah Allah will not keep him ghafil before his death. Because they're both sisters. They're both close. So he says that yes, if a person does go with this mahabbat of the dunya in his heart, then maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take his ruh at night, his spirit at night, that night. And then he meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while Allah is angry with him. In a hadith it mentions, يُحْشَرُ الْمَرْءُ عَلَىٰ دِينِ خَلِيلِهِ. A person will be resurrected on the deen of his friend. فَلْيَنْظُرْ أَحَدُكُمْ مَنْ يُخَالِلِ. You should be very considerate about who you make your friend. Because generally when you make somebody your friend, you start taking on habits from them. You start doing things together. So that's why it's very important that you decide very carefully who your friends are. Because we're going to be resurrected with those kind of people. Or in that state. It also mentions that since the day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the dunya, He never looked at it. What He means by not looking at it is نَظْرُ رِضًا عَنْهُ. He never looked at the dunya with a sight of satisfaction, because He didn't create it for satisfaction. He created it as a test. That's the point here. He says otherwise, of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at the world in terms of planning and so on, otherwise this world wouldn't work. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes care of the world. That's why he says that whoever goes to sleep with the thought of the love of the dunya and he dies that night, then he will be gathered among the people hated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't look at the dunya since it was created, why should he look at the people who love this dunya, who go with this love in their heart? They make all of these connections, subhanAllah. They make all of these connections. He says, in this time and age, there are so few people who even know about this, who've even thought at this level, which is very true. It's something we're probably hearing for the first time. بَلْ غَالِبُ النَّاسِ لَا يُعَدُّ مَحَبَّةُ الدُّنْيَا ذَنْبًا. How true is that? He says the majority of people don't even consider the love of the world to be a sin. They do it all the time. That dominates us. These are the just thoughtful words. Malik ibn Dinar was one of the great tabi'is, one of the great zuhad. He would say, he was from Basra, where Hassan al-Basri, rahimahullah, is from. Al-alim al-zahid al-wari, very, very, very scrupulous zahid alim. So he would sit with his companions and he would say, come on, let's make istighfar from, let us seek forgiveness from that sin. which most people are distracted from, which is the love of the dunya. Have we ever sought forgiveness from the love of the dunya that's in our hearts? Let's just open a whole new vista for us. The next adab that he speaks about is that they make all out efforts to purify their hearts from hatred for someone. Rancor, hatred, these kind of thoughts they try to clear from their heart. لِيُصْلِحُوا لِدُخُولِ الْحَضَرَةِ الْإِلَهِيَّ الَّتِي هِيَ أَشْرَفُ وَأَفْضَلْ مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ. The reason they want to do this is because they want to prepare for the Akhirah. They want to prepare for Jannah. Now we know in Jannah, you can't go in Jannah with hatred in your heart. So they want to remove that hatred here so that they can be prepared to go into Jannah. It's a preparation. فَإِنَّ دُخُولَهَا مُحَرَّمٌ عَلَى مَنْ فِي قَلْبِهِ غِشٌ لِأَحَدٍ مِّنَ الْخَلْقِ. That is why this is because it's haram for anybody to enter Jannah who has hatred, rancor towards anybody among creation. Now, we know that there's going to be some kind of extracting mechanism which will remove that kind of jealousy and hatred from everybody's heart. But that will be obviously for those people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills that He does that for them who've tried to prepare themselves in this world. That's why there's a famous hadith from Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu, which Imam Tirmidhi has related. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, Ya Bunayya, O my son, if you can spend your morning and evening without any hatred for anybody in your heart. So in the morning you're clean, in the evening you're clean. If anything happened in between, you've cleaned it up by night. If anything happened that night, you've cleaned it in the morning. There's some people who are unhappy with their friends in the daytime. When it comes home, they're unhappy with their wife. They spend their night in turbulence, in hatred, rancor, and they spend their day like that. Those are the haters of the world. Those are the complainers and the haters of the world. Their mind has been rewired to do this all the time. They think that by doing this, they're benefiting themselves. Recent research shows the more you complain, your mind actually becomes wired like that. The mind is in constant flux and change. So the more effort we put into wire it in the correct way with love and compassion, then that is what will happen. Complaining doesn't get you anywhere. So that's what he said here. If you can, the Prophet ﷺ said, if you can spend your morning or evening without this hatred in your heart for anybody, then do so. Then he said, Ya Bunayya, this is my sunnah. And whoever enlivens one of my sunnah, then it is as though he has enlivened me. He has given life to me. Because the sunnah is the Prophet ﷺ, doing the sunnah in this world is like the Prophet ﷺ is still among us. That we are all representing him properly in the sunnah. And whoever enlivens me, then he is going to be with me in Jannah. This is the reward for this. That's why some of the shuyukh said that to take hunger and be patient upon it is easy, is difficult. But he's saying that is easy. What is difficult is to remedy your bad character and to purify the bad habits a person has. صَعْبٌ شَدِيدٌ. That is very, very, very difficult. Because you see, having to bear the burden and the pains of the pangs of hunger that's forced upon us. You're not going to be hungry for no reason. It's going to be a state of force where you can't help it. It's helplessness. So you're going to have to, it becomes easy to deal with that situation. But to try to alleviate the bad character, that is difficult. Because that's not forced, that's purely a voluntary act. What does he mean by this ghish, not having this ghish in the heart? He says, al-ghillu wal-hiqdu wal-bughdu wal-hasadu wa-su'ud-dhan. All these things where you feel bad about somebody, where you have a bad thought about somebody, whether that's jealousy, bad opinions about somebody, and this just rancor and hatred and jealousy, all of these things. And he said, The only person who has the ability to purify their hearts from these things is the one who doesn't care as much for the world. Because a lot of these things, they come because of love for the world. It's generally in competition with someone. When a person frees himself from the shackles of love of this world and of leadership, then he can purify himself of these things. فَإِنَّ مَنْبَعْ ذَٰلِكَ مِنْ حُبِّ الدُّنْيَا. Because the source of all of these evils is the love of the dunya and love of leadership. And he says, this is why those people, the Sufis and the Zuhad and those people who try to abstain from love for the dunya and focus on the hereafter, this is why their fadila is so great. This is why they are holding on to the right chain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another of their adab, and again, this will tell us how advanced this is, because for us, we'll say, okay, the adab is to do tahajjud prayer. These people are so professional in their tahajjud prayer that what they do is their adab is that they start their qiyamul layl. If we can get even two quick rak'ats of 3 minutes, that's ghanimat for us. That is an absolute bounty of Allah. But these people are saying, their adab is that they start their whole procedure of Qiyamul Layl and Tahajjud with two short, light rak'ats first. That's just a preparation rak'at, preparatory rak'ats. The whole point of this is in the first one, they're reading this verse, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ إِذْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ جَاءُوكَ فَاسْتَغْفَرُوا اللَّهَ وَاسْتَغْفَرَ لَهُمُ الرَّسُولُ لَوَجَدُوا اللَّهَ تَوَّابًا رَحِيمًا. That if they come to you, when they come to you after having oppressed themselves, if they oppress themselves and then they come to you and they seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the messenger seeks forgiveness for them, then Allah subhanahu, they will find Allah to be very relenting, forgiving and very merciful. This is what they start with, to express their sin and express their helplessness and their need to Allah. In the second rak'at, they read, وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ سُوءًا أَوْ يَظْلِمْ نَفْسَهُ ثُمَّ يَسْتَغْفِرِ اللَّهَ يَجِدِ اللَّهَ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. That the one who does an evil deed or oppresses themselves, and then after that he seeks forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is extremely forgiving and very merciful. So they're just starting, they're setting the scene, they're getting their heart into it, they're telling Allah what they want from their worship of the rest of the night. That's what they start with. He says, know that the people of Allah, they dislike sleeping in the last third portion of the night more than they dislike open sins. Like sinning openly outside, that is lighter for them than sleeping in the last portion of the night. That's why there was one of the shuyukh who for 40 days that time he never slept. And somebody else said about him, he says, Hani and Ibn al-Mu'adhin, his name was Ibn al-Mu'adhin. He says that all glad tidings for Ibn al-Mu'adhin, he has not been deprived of any of the bounties that have been descending in the last portion of the night. That's a time of bounties. He has always had a portion of those bounties that come down at the last. He's never missed those, that portion. What a rich man he is. When those handouts are given, he always takes a portion. Another of their adab is that they do not use medicine due to any sickness unless it gets very intense, unless it gets very bad, in the sense that it then distracts them from being complete in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only then. So if they use dawa, it's only because the state of sickness has taken them out of being focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says that as long as they can keep with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the presence, then they won't use dawa. Now, one thing is very important to clarify here. Is it better to use dawa or is it better not to use dawa when you're sick? One thing I'd like to clarify before that is that taking food, it's haram not to eat if you're going to die. That would be sinful because that's like suicide. But if you think if you don't take medicine, you're going to die, then there are two opinions here. And a stronger opinion is that you're not obligated to take medicine. Food, yes, but not medicine. Just in general, whether it's better to take medicine or not, there's two opinions about that. Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali mentions in his Jami al-Ulumi wal-Hikam in Hadith 49 that ulama have differed, is it superior for the person who has been afflicted with some kind of sickness to use medicine or not to use medicine? It's all based on tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says there are two opinions, famous opinions about this. He says, what seems to be apparent from Imam Ahmad's opinion is that tawakkul for the one who has the ability to do tawakkul. So if your tawakkul is at that level where it's not going to affect you at all, then yes, you don't take the medicine. You just keep it with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if you don't have that, then take the medicine. There's nothing wrong with you about in taking that. Now, you know, was asked a question recently that there's the hadith about those very, very special people, special small group of people who will enter into Jannah bila hisabin, without any kind of question or reckoning. They are the people who do not do even ruqa. They don't even do ruqya. They just complete tawakkul. So a lot of people who are not at that stage of tawakkul, my understanding of that hadith is that these are the very few people who are so reliant on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that their gaze doesn't waver away from Him. For example, even when most of us who may be religious and who understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who effects everything, if you are taking a paracetamol, do you think that Allah will benefit you at that time? When you're eating, when you're hungry and you start eating, the reason you eat is what? The reason you eat is because it's going to fill you up. And when you start being filled up with the food, you're very hungry, you go and you start eating and then you start feeding. Do you think that Allah is removing your hunger, or do you just realize that the food did it? Is our gaze on the food, or is it on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that time? The majority of us will be such that we don't even think about Allah at that time. We think the food has done it. Do you understand? Yes, Allah has made it in this world that you eat food, you generally feel sated. But do we think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that time? These people will think of Allah only at that time. The food is just merely an instrument there in between. Now for us, our focus goes on the food. Not that, you know, it's we believe if somebody asks us, we're going to think it's Allah. And we're going to say it's Allah. But at that time, we don't think about Allah. These are people who nothing of this affects them. So that's why when this person asked this question, should I do ruqya or not? I said, of course you can do the ruqya. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has encouraged this. The Sahaba did it. So what it is that your focus is not on that ruqya. Your focus is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. So that's why Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he mentions that the meaning of abandoning ruqya and abandoning branding or any other of these cures is that you have full reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He is the one who will remove this sickness from you. And then to be satisfied with whatever, the way He keeps you. Because obviously, it's not to say that you can't use these things. It's not to say you can't use these things, because in Ahadith Sahiha, they have been established from the Salaf Salihin. And from the Salaf Salihin, they've been established. That's why Allama Sha'rani then carries on and he says, when you do use medicine and you do seek a cure, then you should do it while having the right intention. So what should be the intention when you are trying to seek a cure with medicine? So the reason you do it is that you are fulfilling the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has descended a cure, so you're using it. You're not doing it for selfish reasons. You're saying, this is what Allah wants me to use. So that's how you do it. So you will think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You'll understand that it is the haqq of Allah, because He is the owner of our body. Our body is in His control. He's told us to look after it. So I'm not doing it for myself. I'm doing it because this is haqq of Allah. Now look how they think. And look how we think. So they will do dawa qiyaman bi wajibi haqqi rabbihi, just to fulfill the rights of the wajib rights of their Lord. وَمَا يَعْقِلُهَا إِلَّا الْعَالِمُونَ And the only people that will understand this are the ones who are true alims, who truly understand this. Fafham, he says. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us this deep insight and practice on these deep insight. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raise us among the awliya on the day of judgment. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.